Good evening. It's very good to be with you. And tonight our text is going to be, it's printed in your bulletin, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. And as you can see there, and as Chris alluded to, we are going to be talking about the priesthood of Christ, an important teaching of Scripture. So let us first begin by reading Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, and we thank you it teaches us about our Savior. Would you help us now to understand these things and how they apply to our lives? And we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen. So as you know, we are here this evening on Reformation Day in a Presbyterian church. I trust you probably know that. And we look back in many respects to Calvin as a forebearer of one who helps us understand how churches run. But Martin Luther, is foremost in many ways when it comes to the Reformation. And one of the things that Luther said was wrong with the church in his day was the inappropriate role of the church leaders in mediating God's grace. That is, they had this highly complex system of sacraments and ecclesiastical control. And you had to go through these earthly priests in order to access the benefits. So I want to talk a little bit about that tonight as we go through and look at this text in Hebrews. I want to enfold in that some comments about what life used to be like in the days of the need for the Reformation, so you can appreciate how the errors that were there and how a recovering of the teaching of Christ as high priest is so important. Luther talked about what he called three walls of Jericho, building on the biblical imagery. And he noted these problems that needed to be torn down in the church. He said that everyday people like you and me should not be excluded from the important things in the church. He argued for, you may be familiar with the term, the priesthood of all believers. We're all on the same level before God. We still need church leaders, people to minister the word, but they're not a separate class of people. They're not an elevated class of people. And one of the problems that Luther pointed out is the problem of taking the scriptures away from the ordinary people. And so it was the Pope who had the authority to interpret the scriptures. And that's in Latin. And so regular folks would not have the Bible in their own language. And so what you have, Luther's eventually going to translate the Bible years down the road, but you had to know Latin to access the Bible. In one of his books, Luther dismantled, by way of argument, the sacramental system. Now we have two sacraments in the church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had made it into seven sacraments. And one of these sacraments was called penance, is called penance. You have to confess your sins to a priest and then do certain things to satisfy for your sins. And a priest, an earthly priest, would grant you absolution or forgiveness, which would be confirmed in heaven. And so forgiveness was mediated through this earthly priest. And in those days, they would also let you buy extra good deeds from Christ called the treasury of merit and apply that to your account. So for the right price, you could buy a better standing before God, which is not a biblical teaching. And further, it propped up crooked priests and bishops. And they would use that as leverage against the people. So we don't celebrate Reformation Day just because it falls on the calendar or because maybe you're looking for an alternative to Halloween. We celebrate Reformation Day with thankfulness for what God has done in the past to help us, where we are today, recover the biblical gospel. We have the scriptures in our language. There's a wonderful heritage of the Reformation that we continue to benefit from. And one of the elements of that Reformation that I want to talk more about tonight is we do not need an earthly class of priesthood to enable us to draw near to God. Luther was right to attack these systems that made our experience of God's grace contingent upon an earthly person. And so the notion that we need to go through this mediating class of priests is not a biblical teaching, and it's one that does not reflect well Hebrews' teaching on the priesthood of Christ, the intimacy, the access, the sympathy, the power of Christ as our high priest. And so, although Luther was right to downplay the need for this earthly class of priests, what we don't want to miss is that we all need a priest to draw near to God. It's just that we don't need somebody like us with all of our sinfulness. We need one who is true God and true man to enable us to draw near to God. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And Hebrews says probably the most about Christ's priesthood compared to any of the other biblical books. To understand Christ as priest, we do well to look to Hebrews. But Jesus is in a high priestly category by himself. He is our great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who is the eternal Son of God, who has come in human form, that has become truly human, fulfilling the covenant with David, and as true God, without ceasing to be true God, he is true man, and he enables wonderful intimacy in our access to God. So I want to walk through this text, kind of jump around to a few places here, and talk about how Hebrews describes Christ as our great high priest. And the first point this evening is this: Jesus is the great high priest because he is the Son of God. He is the great high priest because he is the Son of God. You see that here in this text, and you also see it at the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 points us to the divinity of Christ. By Son of God, you can mean a few things by that. You might mean Son of David, the one who fulfills the promises to David, and the Bible uses Son of God in that way. But primarily and most essentially, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. If you want to check back into Hebrews 1:2, maybe turn there or write it down for later. That text teaches us, Hebrews 1:2 and 3, that Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the one through whom the world was created, the Creator. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his character. He is the eternal, glorious Son of God who came to earth, as a Nicene Creed puts it, for us and for our salvation. And because he is the Son, chapter 3 tells us he is greater even than Moses. It's very difficult for us to overplay how important Moses was in the first century. And yet Jesus is greater. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son. So Jesus is the eternal Son. And as the eternal Son, he is in a class by himself as our great high priest. But Hebrews goes on to tell us in the most remarkable fashion, something we should not become used to hearing, that this eternal Son came to suffer for us. Chapter 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. To be a son in our world means to reflect your father's character. To be a son in our world means to obey, to honor your parents. And Jesus comes fulfilling that, not only in throughout his life and ministry. He is the perfect reflection of obedient sonship in this world. And as the eternal Son, he did not despise our world. He did not despise us. He came low. He suffered. He faced death. In fact, through death, defeated death, that we might be delivered from death. Hebrews sees the humility of Christ, the suffering of Christ, to be part of the greatness of Christ's sonship and priesthood. He has tasted death that we might be delivered from death. And chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, the passage we started out with, those first few verses, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great high priest, the one who has suffered but who has gone through the heavens. Where is this? This means he's gone to the inner sanctuary in the presence of God himself. He does not serve in an earthly tabernacle, or we might even put it in our term, in a church. The tabernacle in the Old Testament and the Holy of Holies, you read about in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Those were important. That's where God's presence dwelled in a special way. But it was ultimately just a shadow, just a reflection of the heavenly reality, as Hebrews 8 tells us. So the true intimacy, the true access to God comes through the priest who serves in the true Holy of Holies, behind the veil, as Hebrews 6 says. And that's where Jesus is now, in our nature. And the Westminster Larger Catechism speaks about Christ has advanced our nature. He is ministering behind the veil, enabling the most intimate access to God. He is not just one of us in the way that the earthly priesthood in Luther's day or in our day might be. He is beyond that. He is the eternal Son who has gone through the heavens. And he does indeed share our nature without sin. And he does minister now in the innermost sanctuary, always living to intercede for us. So with Christ, we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to suffer in this world, to experience pain, disappointment, weakness. He has conquered, though, where we fail. He always remained faithful, and without ceasing to be the eternal Son, he suffered for us that he might, as I say, deliver us from death. There's no earthly priest who can compare to Christ. He serves in a greater way than the Old Testament priests and any other one who claims to be a priest today. You see, we need a priest, but we don't need a sinful priest. We need one who is sinless, one who ministers in heaven itself. So we need a priest in a way that only Christ can fulfill that office. Jesus' work actually cleanses our consciences. And in the Reformation period, the priesthood was often corrupt. And by holding to this shadowy form of priesthood, we miss the greatness of Christ, who alone is our Savior and Mediator. You see, a priest is one who stands between man and God, offering sacrifices on behalf of sin. A priest is one who brings us near to God. During the Reformation, there were priests who were claiming to have special ways to bring people to God, but they were corrupt, and it was smoke and mirrors. Hebrews shows us the right way, the way we need a priest to bring us to God. In the days of the Reformation, the priests would often buy their office. They had enough money and enough influence, they could buy their office. And they may not have even lived there where they were a priest. It's like if Chris was your pastor and lived in Las Vegas. They had these self-imposed rules They were not allowed to marry, but if they wanted to take a concubine, as long as they paid a fee, they could do that. You see, this the problem with fallen, sinful people is the sinfulness and the corruption. But even for those in the Old Testament who were good priests, they did not have the ability to serve in the true sanctuary. They had not only understand our weaknesses, but overcome temptation. And this is where Jesus excels any priest in the history of the world. He not only understands what it's like to be human, he not only understands the difficulties we face, he has overcome. He's overcome temptation. And he has gone through heaven, that is, as Hebrews 4, gone through the heavens and serves in the inner sanctuary. So his priesthood is better than any earthly priesthood. Why settle for a corrupt earthly level of priesthood when we have Christ himself as our priest? He is, as Hebrews here says, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's an interesting question. What does that mean, to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek, but we know he was a priest. Abraham offered tithes to him. But we don't know his family tree. We don't know where he comes from. He just appears. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know his ending. But he not only was a priest, he was a king. And that's the type of priest Christ is. Melchizedek is a preview of Christ's royal priesthood. You see this in Psalm 110. The author of Hebrews brings these things together and shows us that Melchizedek was a representation of the supremely better nature of Christ's priesthood, which is based not on Levitical descent or the law of the Old Testament, but his priesthood is based on the oath of God. His priestly ministry is qualitatively better than even the best priestly ministry on earth. Look at Aaron. Look at Melchizedek. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He reigns forever, not only as a priest, but also as a king. He is a royal priest. He is the Son of God. A second way that Jesus' high priesthood is better, Jesus is the great high priest because he understands our weaknesses. I've mentioned this already. He understands our weaknesses. Jesus is the exalted, royal, heavenly, holy of holies, exalted priest. But that's his state of exaltation. He also endured the state of humiliation, and he understands our weaknesses. He is not distant from us. He understands us. He was made low like us and knows and understands and can help us. He can help us in our weaknesses. You see, it's not just that he understands, but he has overcome. He has struggles just like we have struggles in this world, but he was completely free from sin. He has never given in to sin. He never gave in. So not only does he know what it's like to struggle against temptation, he never gave in, so he endured it all the way to the end. To run a 5K is hard. To run a marathon is even harder. You got to go further. Jesus went all the way. Never gave in. He was faithful every time, faithful unto death. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It may not seem fitting, and it did not seem fitting in the ancient world, for the Son of God to suffer. But Hebrews goes out of its way to say it was fitting. Chapter 2, for him to suffer that he might deliver us from death. Not only did he suffer, he died. It was fitting for Christ as our high priest to suffer unto death. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Loud cries to God. You can read about this memorably in the Garden of Gethsemane. But even though it was difficult, he never gave in. To be made perfect, when Hebrews talks about being made perfect, that means being made perfect as our priest, as the one who accomplishes salvation. And instead of offering the blood of bulls and goats, he offered, as the blood of the new covenant, his own blood. Hebrews goes on to tell us the blood of bulls and goats can't really take away sin. It's an animal. It's a bull. It's a goat. A Passover lamb. It's a lamb. Born recently. It can't really take away sin. It doesn't have the dignity or the value. Christ truly takes away our sin. They had salvation in the Old Testament if they trusted Christ by faith through these sacrificial system. But those were anticipating. They were effectual. They were powerful because they anticipated they were tied to the death of Christ. So just as we look back to the death of Christ, they looked forward to the death of Christ. But either way, we don't need to re-sacrifice Christ in the Mass. Maybe you're familiar with the way this works in the Catholic Church. We don't need to offer animals because Christ is the final perfect sacrifice. His payment was once for all. It worked, to put it bluntly. It paid the penalty for our sins. And if we are in Christ, our penalty has been paid. There is no debt. It was nailed to the cross. Christ is a priest in a category by himself because he can pay, he has paid, the price for our sins. And he deals with us gently. Chapter 5, verse 2. The priests are able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. And this gives us a picture of the gentleness and the care of Christ. He is no taskmaster. He knows our weaknesses. He understands. He can sympathize, and he deals with us gently. So the good news for us is that Jesus was faithful in the face of temptation during his life. And he did that for us as our priest. So that brings us to the third point this evening. Jesus is the great high priest because through him we can approach God boldly. We can approach God boldly. As we've seen, he is both exalted beyond the heavens, through the heavens, and near to us because he shares our nature. He did this not because we deserved it. That is, he came as our priest. Not because we deserved it, but because of his compassion and because we need someone to deliver us. He brings a new, better covenant through his own blood. Martin Luther noted that the priests in his day, they can put a wafer in the mouth during the Mass, but they cannot change the heart. Jesus can change our heart. And as we've seen already, Jesus brings in this new covenant the final definitive sacrifice for sins. Chapter 10, verse 14, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but the blood of Christ our high priest does take away sin. This is why the Roman Catholic Mass flies in the face of the once-for-all priesthood, once-for-all sacrifice of Christ in his priesthood. Jesus sacrificed once and for all, and the fact that it doesn't need to be repeated demonstrates it was effectual, it was powerful, and his resurrection from the dead shows you that death had no claim over him. Luther was right when he said, "We have no need for the sacrament of penance to help us atone for our sins. The only one who can atone for our sins is Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. We cannot add to that. We cannot buy that. We cannot purchase that. We cannot go through an earthly mediator to grant us that. We come to Christ." And why would we settle whenever we can come to Christ himself? There's nothing we can add to the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's priesthood is seen in his sacrifice on the cross. But there's more to his priesthood than the death of Christ. Hebrews says he always lives to make intercession for us. Our confessional documents talk about Jesus as a priest in his state of exaltation in heaven. Jesus serves as a priest now in heaven, interceding for us powerfully and effectually. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him because he remains forever and he makes constant intercession for us. So on the one hand, the priesthood of Christ, his sacrifice was once for all. It does not need to be repeated. It worked. On the other hand, he continues to be a priest now, actively interceding for us in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies. All that you read about in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple, all that you read about the Holy of Holies, those were just temporary anticipations of the fuller work of Christ in the true Holy of Holies. So Jesus is a great high priest whose sacrifice does not need to be repeated. So let me make two exhortations from this. Two exhortations from Jesus' high priesthood. And they come from the text. They come from the end of chapter 4. First, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to the faith we profess without wavering. What is the faith that we profess? Well, it's certainly closely related to who Jesus is as our high priest. He is the Son of God. He has gone through the heavens. And he is the one who enables access to God. We must understand, Hebrews tells us we must understand how great Jesus is. And one of the commentators on Hebrews says that the audience of Hebrews, you can see there's this danger, if you read through the book of Hebrews, that they're wanting to turn away or fall away. And one commentator puts it memorably, and I think accurately, they did not understand who Christ really was. If they're being tempted to turn away and turn back, perhaps, to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, they don't understand how great Christ really is. Hebrews presents us with a beautifully, wonderfully complex, rich picture of Christ as eternal Son and as true man. We need to dig deep into who Christ is and hold firmly to that faith so that we will not be swayed by worldly philosophies, as Paul talks about in Colossians. If we don't understand who Jesus is, and if we don't understand what he has done for us uniquely, including his work as priest, then we may be swayed. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Study the scriptures. Study them carefully. Study them with eyes of faith. Ask for the Lord's help to hold firmly to the faith we profess. And second, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. This is a command that you see there in chapter 4. But it's also a great privilege. We can boldly approach God's throne through the access that Jesus has opened to us, through the sacrifice of himself. Let us come to the throne of grace, come in prayer, come in worship, come confessing our sins, come through the mediation of our great high priest with confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. We are not good enough to come before God in our own strength. We are sinners and God is holy. But we can have confidence in Christ. We can have confidence in what Christ has done and what he continues to do for us. Our confidence is in our mediator, the one who has made a way for us to go to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And notice too that as we come confidently to the throne, we receive mercy. That means we are not treated like we deserve. And we find grace. We are given more than we do deserve. These benefits come through Christ, our high priest, for those who come to him in faith. So as wonderful as the Reformation is to think about what Luther has done, what Calvin has done, what others have done, the faithfulness that they have shown in centuries past that we continue to benefit from today, we can be thankful for them. But ultimately on Reformation Day, on Reformation Sunday, it's appropriate for us to consider the faithfulness of Christ. And Hebrews tells us he is our great high priest. The Reformers were right. It is not proper for us to come to God through any earthly sinful priest, because we have a greater priest. We have a high priest in Jesus who exceeds what any sinful earthly priest could grant us. And so here's my last word to us this evening. To look at Christ's priesthood, consider this. Jesus is both all the priest we need and the priest that we all need. He has gone through the heavens, and through him we have access to God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the access we have through Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that despite our sin, you accept us through his word. And we pray that you would give us the grace to hold firmly to this faith, that we might receive grace, find mercy to help in time of need. And we pray through Christ. Amen.
Amen.